Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the beauty of this day. What a blessing to have such a full room of women wanting to come and study your amazing word together. Father, thank you for the beauty of your word. It's such a gift to us. I pray that 2026 will be the year of the word in our lives, that we will take intentional pains to put it in our life, to come to Sunday school, to take advantage of every opportunity to study it together. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is actually the one who opens our eyes to see marvelous things in your word, who gives us life and who leads us and who guides our steps and protects us and just does so many amazing things. He gives us. He fills us with his fruit. And Father, we can't thank you enough for the gift of your word and your spirit. And then for our church. Oh my goodness, what a blessing this church is in our lives. We're not perfect, Father. But we come together and we seek as a body to serve, to adore, and to worship you together. Would you bless us? Would you use us? Would you grow us? And so take this lesson this morning and do just that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are on our third lesson in a series on the Magi, the wise men. We find this story in our Bibles only in one of the Gospels, just in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been taking our time with this study because we can. I love that about Sunday school. I can go as slow as I want to. And so I've been wanting to really sit in this story and let it really bless our lives, because it really is such an interesting and a fascinating story. I wonder, as you each year you pull out that box that has your nativity set in it and you set it out, and there you set the shepherd and his little lamb or donkey or whatever, and then comes the three wise men, maybe you have a camel, and you set them all around the manger. I wonder if you've ever been curious about exactly who these mysterious characters are that are called the Magi, that came from the east, men from the east. How did they know to come and look for a king in Jerusalem? A king who they were coming to worship. They weren't coming to do anything but to find him and to worship him. And what was this star all about that they saw? I've always been so curious about that star. What was that about? We've been attempting to understand who they were and just exactly what was the significance of them coming to Bethlehem. I found out this week, over the years, many absurd guesses about them have been talked. For example, they were said to be three kings, okay? Three kings who were representatives of three families. The families of Shem and Ham and Japheth. Whose sons are those? Do you know?
Noah.
Noah's sons. And so that explains why one of them is a dark-skinned one, because he's the descendant of Ham. And so they say he would be a dark-skinned wise man. And over the years, they've even been given names. One was named Caspar, one was named Balthazar, and one was named Melchior. I have no idea if that's the right pronunciation. But here's the kicker. Supposedly, their three skulls, amazingly enough, are said to have been found in the 12th century by Bishop Renald of Cologne. And it is reported that he dug them up. He knew right away who they were because their eyes were still in their eye sockets, and their eyes were fixed in their gaze toward Jerusalem. And it said, And now they are on exhibit, these three skulls, in a priceless casket in a great cathedral in Europe, and you can go see them. Now that is a ridiculous story right there. Because the truth is, the only thing we know for certain about these wise men, these magi, is some facts from history that we have been looking at, and also what is said here in the Bible, in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Truth is, we're really very limited in what we can know about them. Matthew simply says this in verse 1. Look at it on your handout. He calls them magi from the east, and he says they arrived in Bethlehem. I mean, they arrived in Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And that's what we know right there. We don't know their names. We don't really know how many they were. Very doubtful they were riding camels. Most likely they were riding Persian steeds. Most likely they came with a cavalry of possibly over 1,000 people with them. It would have been very impressive. Now we can put some things together historically. And it's really fascinating to study. Some of our information comes from the Old Testament, especially in the book of Daniel. That's where we find the term magi appearing several times. And in other extra-biblical books of other historians that were recording things around this time in history. Well, Teresa, why do we even need to know anything about them anyway? And here's the why for why we're studying this in Sunday school. We're studying them in order that we might line up right behind them so that we too can come and worship King Jesus. They're going to help us worship. Now, as I study the Bible, and as you study the Bible, it just causes us to marvel, doesn't it? It just causes us to wonder and to adore the Lord Jesus. And these lessons have been thrilling our hearts as we've been diving deep into God's Word. Now let's begin with a little bit of review of what we've learned already. And if you've missed those lessons, you can access them on thebraggingpost.com. And all our Sunday school lessons are there for you. And Sandra makes me feel so special and important by putting my Sunday school lessons on the internet. You can get my autograph later. Let's have a review. We talked last week about the fact that Matthew's unique perspective as he writes his gospel record about the life and ministry of Jesus is that it's this. He's presenting Jesus, and this is on your handout, as the anointed, sovereign, Messiah King, the promised one. He's been promised all through the Old Testament, and he is amazing. It's a very kingly presentation. Another gospel writer is going to present him as a servant, but not Matthew. Matthew presents him as the king. It's going to be evident that he's a king two ways. And this is all a part of his rationale for why he gives us the story of the wise man. And in chapter 1 of his gospel, he says that it's very evident through his genealogy. So write that on your handout. You see, we find in chapter 1 his lineage. It comes through Abraham and then through King David, who was the kingly line, the royal line. And then in chapter 2, we find this story of certain magi who came to proclaim that he indeed was a king. They came to bow at his feet. They came to worship him as king. So he's king by virtue in chapter 1 of his genealogy, and then in chapter 2 by virtue of recognition by these wonderful men we are learning about called the Magi. They placed royal majesty when they came, And they displayed their worship before him. They accepted him. They honored him. They acknowledged that he was a king. They were powerful men. Very powerful men. Let's see what we've seen so far about them. We found out that that word magi is a word that's not translatable. In fact, it's just a name. It's a name given to a tribe. So put that on your handout. It's a name for a priestly tribe of an ancient people group called the Medes. They were probably around the time of Abraham. They were men who were smart. They were men who were intelligent. They were men who were wise. They practiced a religion that was an occultic religion. It was a lot like Judaism. They sacrificed animals. They had an altar. They believed in the God of fire, and they had an altar that was a perpetual flame that never went out, and they believed God brought that flame down, and they were the keepers of the flame. They were skilled in astronomy. They were brilliant. Why, we couldn't hold a candle to what they know. We think we're so smart. Hey, we don't know anything unless we have our smartphone in our hand. They knew it all without a smartphone, without a computer. They studied the stars. They were also very skilled in astrology, and that was their superstition side of their religion. They developed a code for kings, and it became known as the law of the Medes and the Persians. It was a whole body of knowledge that they had put together. And it was required of anyone who aspired to be a king, they had to know this code, this law of the Medes and the Persians. And it was their business to find and coronate kings. Here's what I want you to write on your handout about them. Bottom line, they were the official kingmakers of the East. It's significant, writes Matthew, that these kingmakers find their way to Bethlehem to honor the one who was born there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you see how this is fitting Matthew's theme, his purpose, that Jesus is king? And so he's making the point again in chapter 2, not only by virtue of his lineage, but by virtue of the fact that these powerful men came, the official Gentile kingmakers of the East, and they coronated Jesus as the king. Now that brings up this question. Teresa, how on earth did these pagan, occultic kingmakers, yeah, they were smart, they knew a lot, how did they ever find out that the Jewish Messiah king was coming? Well, write it down. It was through Daniel the prophet. It was through Daniel the prophet. It happened when the Magi's lives intersected with Daniel and others from Israel. It happened at the time Israel was taken captive into Babylon. This happened, this Babylonian captivity. God was judging Israel. He was allowing Babylon to take them captive. It would last for a period of 70 years. And they went into Babylon, and many of the wise young princes of the land were brought into the king's palace. And they became part of the king's council. It was filled with very wise men, and those men were called Magi. And that's where their lives intersected. This is 500 years before Jesus is going to be born. And it's at this time that God gives Daniel great favor. He rises to the place of great prominence in Babylon. In fact, he's made the chief over all the wise men in Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And it was during this time that they would have come to recognize the majesty, the power of Daniel's God, whose name was Yahweh. They would have had opportunity to study and look into Daniel's scriptures, Daniel's holy book, which we know is the Old Testament. Now write this down. There are around 25 specific prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament. 25 of them. Every one fulfilled to the letter. And then write this down. Overall in the Old Testament, there are some 300 plus total prophecies, which include his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his future return. 300 plus of those. Now, it is for certain, many of these magi, after encountering Daniel and his power and his wisdom, while they became God-fearers of Daniel's God, and they carefully noted and they carefully recorded all the details concerning this peculiar coming king that was coming to Israel in the future. And this information was passed down century after century. It was not forgotten. Now here's the next question. You see, one group of magi passed it to the next group of magi, which passed it to the next group. They carefully carried the word of God, even though they were not Israelites. Well, Teresa, how did they know Jesus was here? How did they know to come to Jerusalem at that particular time? How did they recognize that Messiah had been born? You see, something very supernatural happened that gave them a heads up. And our text says a star appeared. A star appeared. God revealed to them that the long-awaited king was here. Now, let me just point out, they knew this scripture. I put it on your handout. It's out of the Old Testament. It's in Numbers 24:17. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. And it says this, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. You see, the star is going to come, a scepter, that's a king, and it's going to come out of Israel. Now let's look at that word star for a minute. We see it in the Hebrew. We see it also in the Greek, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. But here's what the word means in both Old and New. It means to blaze forth, to shine, to blaze forth. I think that's how it's on your handout. Now listen, sometimes it refers to a physical star in the sky. Sometimes it speaks of a glorious, majestic angel who's radiant and who is shining with the glory of God. It can mean anything that blazes or shines in an incredible way. And so when Jesus was born, there was a sign that appeared in heaven. It was a blazing forth. It was a shining forth. Sometimes it can be used to speak of lightning in the sky. I believe this is none other than a supernatural revelation of God given to these magi that the promised king was born. And here's what I believe. I believe what they saw in the sky was the Shekinah glory of God in the heavens. So write that on your handout. It was a sign. It was something that blazed forth. It was dazzling light revealed to them in the heavens. Something that never existed. Something that was called into existence only because Jesus was coming. Now, I want you to go to verse 2 and let me point one thing out. Study your Bibles carefully. Look at verse 2. It says, for we saw his star in the east. It's called his star, his shining forth, his blazing. What they saw was something they never had seen before. They knew it was unique. These guys are smart astronomers. And what they do, they study the heavens. They knew it was unique. And they tied it together somehow with what the Old Testament had said in Numbers and to what Daniel had told them, and they had carefully recorded. You see, God was, in a miraculous way, revealing himself to these wise men, to these magi. Obviously, they were a selected group. It doesn't say the whole world saw it. We don't know who saw it, but we know they saw it. God revealed it to them. But that doesn't surprise us, because we have another group on the very night Jesus is born. Same thing happens. What happens to the shepherds? It says there that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. Remember the scriptures? And it was the angel of the Lord in all of the Shekinah glory of God announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And they immediately went and worshiped, didn't they? Well, as soon as these magi see the sign in the heavens, they connect it. We don't know exactly how. I wish Matthew would give us more details. He doesn't. But they knew Messiah was here. They made preparation. They immediately came. We don't know how long it took. We don't know how many came. We just know they came. And they showed up in Jerusalem. They knew where to go. Jerusalem was the city of the kings of Israel. And they went to this royal city. And when they got there, Herod was ruling. We learned a lot about him last week. They told Herod about it. And they said that this star had appeared. Now let's look at the word appeared. That word comes to us in verse 7. I want you to write it down. It means this: that which lights up. Something was lighting up. It appeared in the heaven. That same word can also mean lightning. So here they are in the east, these God-fearing Gentile kingmakers. They see this shining, this blazing, this lighting up in the heavens. They understand somehow the Messiah, promised by Daniel's God, has been born. He's the long-awaited king, unlike any other king, the promised Messiah of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And notice one more thing in verse 2. They wanted to find him for what purpose? What did they want to do? They wanted to worship him. Let's talk about that word worship. That word worship means to stoop, to kiss the feet of. It means this. It means to kiss reverently. And write this down. It's a word that is only fit for deity. So they came to worship more than just a king. I want you to get it in your heart. They were coming looking for to worship the anointed one that God had sent, the one who was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, none other than the supernatural Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod was thinking, wait just a minute, not so fast. Why, I'm the king of the Jews. That's my title. He had been made king over all of the area of Israel. He had been given that title, King of the Jews. And he was troubled, it says here, when he heard this. And not only him, but everyone in Jerusalem was troubled too. Because they knew what kind of man Herod was. I told you about him last week. He was murderous. He was amazingly suspicious of him. Anybody. He would not tolerate any competition, so he called in the chief priests and the scribes of the nation. And this is where we pick up this morning. Go to verse 4 on your handout. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And then he goes on in verse 6, and he quotes the prophet Micah. It's Micah 5:2. And he tells them it's Bethlehem. And so Herod just calls the chief priests and the scribes and says, where is the Christ to be born? But let me say a word about who the chief priest and the scribes are. This group would include the high priest, the former high priest, the Sanhedrin, which is a group of 70 men, very powerful men in Israel. It would have included the treasurer of the temple, the captain of the temple guard. I mean, this group was the real mucky mucks of Israel. They were the political aristocracy. They were the hot shots in political power. They were the men who made decisions. And so the chief priest, and then it says the scribes, who were they? Well, they were the scholars of the Old Testament. They were the ones who spent their life studying the Old Testament. That's what they did. They were authorities of the law. And Herod just says, where is Jesus? Where is Christ going to be born? And let me just say this. I mean, this was just common knowledge to everyone where Messiah would be born. Everyone knew it was the city of David, Bethlehem. It's Micah 5:2. And Micah appeared on the scene at a time in Israel's history which was filled with false teachers, and he blistered them with his words, all against their false teaching. And he told them, one day, a ruler is going to come, a great ruler, and you'll know who he is because he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He will come, he will put all false rulers and teachers aside. He will be the true ruler and the true teacher, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now stop a minute and think with me. These chief priests, these scribes, these ones who had been drenched, saturated in education in the Old Testament, they had such head knowledge. They probably had memorized the whole Torah, first five books of the Bible. But their souls were so very, very hard. They're so indifferent. Here are these impressive, important, respected, Gentile, powerful Persian kingmakers showing up in their city looking for their Messiah, saying a star had appeared. They never even bothered to go 5 miles to Bethlehem to check out their story. Even to consider what they were saying. Why were they so indifferent? I'm going to tell you why. It's because they're just so all wrapped up in themselves. They're wrapped up in their own power. They were powerful men. They were wrapped up in their positions of prominence. I want you to know something. They were making big bucks. Big bucks in the temple. And you know the first thing Jesus does when he goes into his ministry. He walks right into Jerusalem, right into the temple. He turns over all the money changers. He absolutely goes in there and gets a whip. He drives everybody out. That's why they hated him so. They hated him from the get-go. But they were all wrapped up in themselves. They were so lost in all of their religion. They were very religious people, let me just tell you. But it didn't even matter to them that it could be that Jesus, their Messiah, was here. Why, they weren't ready for that. They didn't want that interruption. They had their good thing going. Now Herod decides, I'm going to have a little private meeting with these guys. So the chief priest and the scribes scoot away, and then he calls secretly them to come. Look at verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star, the shining, the blazing forth had appeared. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. What a hypocrite. He does not intend to worship anyone but himself. And I'm here to tell you, Herod was a fool. He was a sly fox. What was his real interest? He wants to do what? He wants to kill the baby. He wants to wipe out any competition. He's done it many times before. I told you about that last week. So he's trying to discern, how old is the baby? How old is the baby? When did you see the star? That'll let me know how old the baby is. Less than 1 year, because from this point, 1 year later, Herod is going to be dead. He's in his last year of life. So the baby has to be somewhere from a few months old to a year, probably 3, 4, 5, 6 months old. Look at verse 16. And I'm going to show you what Herod did. After he was tricked by the Magi, they didn't come back to tell him. He takes matters in his own hands. Look what he did. This is same chapter. We're going to jump down to verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem. And not just Bethlehem, but look, all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined from the Magi. He said, well, probably less than 1 year, but I better be sure. I just better be sure. I'll make it 2 years. He murders every baby boy in that whole vicinity. I cannot even imagine the grief. Can you? Herod was unspeakably evil. Here was the blessed, glorious, majestic Son of God being born right under his very nose. But instead of falling at his feet, he wanted to murder the Son of God. What a fool. Go back to verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way. Now notice, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Suddenly, hey, there's their old friend, the star, again. The shining was back. You see, it doesn't say that the star led them to Jerusalem. Study your Bible. They saw the star in the east. They knew to come to Jerusalem. They're trying to discern where the baby is. They find out Bethlehem. As soon as they set out to go to Bethlehem, there's the shining. Now, what did they do? Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Oh, my goodness, what a day that was. They had seen it, and now it's back, and it's leading them. It's leading them right to the house where the baby was. All the way, 5 miles, all the way to Bethlehem. They knew they were on the right track. Can you just imagine if you were there with them, what marvel you would have felt? You would have just been thrilled to your very core. There was that glory. It was leading you. God has done this all in the Old Testament many times, revealed his glory and light. And somehow its glory just settled over the house. Now, there's no way a physical star could settle over a house, right? I think it has to be the glory of God, the shining of God. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. One thing I want to point out. They worshiped him. They did not worship them. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't worship Mary. Who did they worship? They worshiped him, Jesus. They did what you do only to God. They honored him as King Jesus. They fell on their knees. And nobody said to them, don't do that. This is just a baby. What do you think you're doing? This is just a human baby. No, no one told him, don't do this. Because it was right for them to do this. This baby was God in human flesh. This baby was the King. I just want to say this morning to you as sisters in Christ. I think, I know I do, I have so much to learn about worship. And what does God desire of us anyway? He is desiring worshipers who praise and adore Him. And exactly how did they worship Him? Well, let's write it down. They did it two ways. Number one, they bowed down. They humbled themselves. They stooped. They bowed down. They kissed His feet reverently. And it also says this, write it down. They worshiped through giving. Now go back to the middle of verse 11. It says they opened their treasures and they presented to Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, their worship had nothing to do with being in a beautiful church with stained glass windows, or their worship had nothing to do with the choir or praise songs or singing at all here. Their worship had to do with them humbling themselves, bowing down, adoring, reverently kissing His feet, being in awe and marveling who He was. And there was that Shekinah glory of God everywhere. It was a marvelous moment. So the first thing they presented was gold. Well, yeah, write that down. Gold is always associated with kings. What kind of crown do they wear? They wear crowns of gold. Super valuable. Very precious. It's the gift you bring to a king. And then frankincense. Let me tell you about what that is. That's a very pure incense. It's very expensive. It comes from the bark of a certain tree that grows in Arabia. And they cut the bark and it comes out of the bark and it's a white juice. And it's extremely fragrant. And they used it in offerings of worship as an incense rising symbolically to God. Their prayers rising. That's what incense represented. And the last one was myrrh. Let me tell you about myrrh. It also comes from a tree, but it comes from a very tiny tree in Arabia. And it's a beautiful perfume. It was used in John 19 in preparation of Jesus' body for burial. So gold, very precious. Frankincense, beautiful smelling incense and myrrh. And then myrrh, a lovely ointment and a perfume. These are very, very valuable gifts. Now here's a thought. Down in the chapter, we're going to find Joseph, Mary, and Jesus being warned in a dream. This is right before Herod comes and kills all the babies. He warns them in a dream, get up right now and leave. Flee. Go into Egypt. And stay there until I tell you you can come back. And it could be, you see, they were very poor, Mary and Joseph. Young, kind of like Bill and I were when we started out. We were so in love, that's all we needed. We didn't need money, you know. These gifts very well could have provided the resources they needed to support them during this time until they could return and Joseph could pick up his trade again. Gold for a king. Frankincense is a gift for a man. And myrrh is a gift for God because it speaks of deity. There's one more verse and we're done. Go to verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. You see, they did not take the interstate. They took the bad road, the back roads. God is caring for the Magi. And God cares for the Savior in giving him his great deliverance to Egypt. And the Bible says they stayed there in Egypt until Herod was dead. And that's a little over a period of a year, probably. Now write this down as we close. And let's take this thought away with us today. Three types of people in the world, and you fit into one of these people groups. Number one, they're the fools. They're like Herod. They're haters. They're full of jealousy. They're full of bitterness. They hate Christ. They hate the church. They hate the Jesus way. They're all here on earth, and they are all about themselves. They're narcissistic. They want to get as much out of this world as they can, and they don't mind stepping on anyone who gets in their way. Then there's another group, and they're the indifferent. They're represented by the chief priests and the scribes. They're way too busy. Oh, yeah, they might be very religious, but they're way too busy. They're in love with the world and don't even ever guess it. They love money. They love the good life. Oh, they aren't against religion because they're neck deep in it, but they just don't have time for Jesus. He's a distraction. He's an interruption. And then there are those who are in the camp of the Magi. You know what they're looking for, and they're lining up to get in line to worship. They're bringing their best gifts to Christ. They're stooping, they're humbling themselves to worship and adore Him. They're absolutely thrilled with Jesus. They're filled with wonder, they're filled with awe. They are never the same after they encounter this person named Jesus. They are the truly wise in the world. They recognize Him as the God-man, the King, and they willingly submit themselves to Him. And they serve Him with all their hearts, and they do it all the days of the life of their lives. And so we close with this thought this morning, which group do I fit in? We come every Sunday. We are exposed to the powerful Word of God. You see, does it do anything in your life? Does it get inside of you and stir you up? Does it give you direction for how you're going to live 2026? Are you just going to be indifferent? Or are you going to be all in for Jesus? That's the question we have to answer this morning. I love these Magi. We'll meet them in heaven, you know, and we'll say, oh, I remember, we studied you in Sunday school. We'll see if I was right about that star, too. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, Your Word is so rich. It's so deep. We could never mind the depths of Your Word. And when we come to this story, it does what Matthew is wanting it to do. It's just showing us how majestic the Lord Jesus is, how worthy He is for us to get in line behind those Magi and stoop and bow down, give Him all of ourselves, our best gifts. Father, thank You for their life. Thank You that You've recorded this story, and I pray, God, that it's challenged us this morning. May Your Word bring about fruit in our lives, fruits of righteousness. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you either Thursday morning at Bible study or next week.